Okay. John chapter number 12, joying in Jesus, welcome. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we just need to focus on Jesus Christ sometimes when you read the word. Sometimes we'll focus on our differences, our doctrine, you know, history and principles and fight over this or that. But sometimes we just need to focus on the Lord Jesus. That's what we've been doing on Wednesday night. So last time we started John 12, I made these 4 points last week. Number one, Jesus can use the worst things that happen to us to help others believe. Jesus can use the worst things that happen to us to help others believe. And we looked at Lazarus and how he got sick and died, and everybody thought it was a catastrophe. And Jesus used it to cause people to believe. Number two, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. We looked at the Palm Friday story of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem in verses 12 through 15 and how that fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Then number three, those things we don't understand at first, Jesus will reveal later. You can see that in verse number 16 of John 12. Then it says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things which were written of him. So I believe if we'll glorify Jesus Christ in our lives, the things we don't understand at first, he will reveal to us later. So hang in there. As some of you got questions and mysteries and can't figure out why God did this or that or the other, you just glorify the Lord in your life and he'll show you. And then number four, Jesus offers us his presence if we will give up our lives. He said in verse 26, where I am, there shall also my servant be. And it talks about the closeness Jesus has. He draws close to those who die to self and become his servant. But the others, for instance, in Psalm 138 and verse 6, he says, the proud he knoweth afar off. God distances himself from some people. God draws himself near to others. And the ones that he draws himself near to are those who die to self and become servants of the Lord. They're the ones who really get to know Jesus. Let's go on now. And I want to give you 3 points tonight. Number one, Jesus knows what it is like to be troubled in soul. Number one, Jesus knows what it is like to be troubled in soul. And, Jesus knows what it is like to be troubled in soul. Look at verse 27. We're down to John 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now, I want you to notice here, it's very important to understand this truth. You must understand what the word soul means. Now is my soul troubled. If you have a red letter edition, you'll notice that that is in red letters. That's Jesus talking. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus' soul was troubled. He was troubled in soul. But you got to understand a little anthropology, and I've tried to explain this before, and I think most of you have grasped it. Anytime you read the word soul in the Bible, immediately think the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. The body deals with the fleshly realm. The spirit of a man, with a small s, deals with the emotional realm. The soul deals with the spiritual realm. It is in the spiritual realm here that Jesus was troubled. He was troubled spiritually, is what I'm saying. Now, why was it? What troubled him spiritually? What does it say in the verse? What troubled Jesus spiritually? I mean, isn't he perfect? How would What could possibly trouble Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm? He's God. What does the verse say? Somebody shouted out something in particular that he's about ready to face troubled him spiritually. Huh? Crucifixion? All right. I'm not sure so much of that's what troubled him, but why did he have to be crucified? Our sins. Our sins. The answer is this hour. Notice those two words in verse 27. Father, save me from this hour. That's what troubled him in his soul. Let's read on. But for this cause came I unto, notice, this hour. What troubled Jesus spiritually was that particular hour. Now, what was it about that hour, so to speak, of his life, that would be different from the rest of his life? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says this, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He wanted to avoid that. We cannot fathom how holy God is, how holy Jesus is, and how much he hates sin. Now, Jesus never sinned, but he was made sin for us. Our sins were transferred to his body. He would be separated from God the Father because of his sin. He'd cry out and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would thirst because of the effect of sin. He would say, I thirst. He would have all the sin of all the world put on him. Now I hope you know what it's like to be troubled in soul at times, to be troubled in the spiritual realm over your own sin. Have you ever done that? Has your own sin ever bothered your conscience? Has your own sin ever put guilt upon you, or shame upon you, or embarrassment upon you, or conviction upon you? If not, you've probably never been saved. Sin ought to trouble our soul. But if you can just imagine the weight of your own sin that you've carried, and then compound it somehow by having the weight of everybody else's sin put on you. And that's the load Jesus bore. The thing he hated the most, sin, he became. And that troubled his soul. And you know, the point I want to make is this. If we're going to be like Christ, we ought to be troubled in our soul over our sin. Jesus knows what it is like to be troubled in soul, number one. We ought to rejoice in that. The Lord knows how it feels to be troubled spiritually. He was made sin for us. He never committed a sin, but he was made sin for us. And everything that sin can and ever has done to you, it did to him. In fact, even more, he died for it. He died for our sins, the Bible says, according to the Scriptures. In Romans 6 and verse 10, it says this, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. What troubled his soul? What was the only thing that ever troubled Jesus in the spiritual realm? Sin. Sin. Do you ever get trouble over your sin? I hope so. Sin comes in many forms, sins of omission. Have you ever been troubled over your prayerlessness? We ought to be. We ought to be troubled in soul if we're not praying. Do you ever get troubled in soul over your lack of love for souls or evangelistic efforts? We ought to be. Do you ever get troubled in soul over a lack of love for God? We ought to be. These are sins of omission. These are things we're supposed to be doing that we don't. Maybe study in the Bible. Maybe you get troubled over not giving. We ought to. There ought to be times where we're troubled in our soul. And then there's things where we do that we shouldn't do. Those are sins of omission and there's sins of commission. We ought to be troubled about those things. Maybe somebody swears or uses profanity or gets drunk or commits some other sin, does something. Fornication. Those things ought to bother us. They ought to trouble us in soul. And then there's sins of the heart. Jesus spoke about them in Mark 7, verse 22. He talked about pride and lust and jealousy and envy and adulteries and fornications and evil thoughts and lasciviousness. He said all these things proceed out of the heart of man and defile a man. Did you ever get trouble over your heart? You know, when it says number one tonight, Jesus knows what it's like to be troubled in soul. He knows what it's like to be troubled in the spiritual realm. And I think that's the realm we ought to be troubled in the most. Now, you got to be careful about this that you don't get to the point where you discourage yourself to the point of quitting. But when Jesus was troubled in soul, and here's the key. When Jesus was troubled in soul here in verse 27, what did he do? Take a look at it. Someone shout it out. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. If you're not careful, when you get troubled in soul, when you get troubled over your sin, you'll run away from God. Did you ever do that? Adam and Eve did that, remember? When they sinned, what was the first thing they did? Hid themselves from the Lord. Tried to cover themselves up. That's the human reaction, is to run away from God and hide. Oh, I sinned again. I thought this wicked thought. I did this wicked thing, or I failed to do this. I'm sure God doesn't want to hear from me. God doesn't want to talk to me. And the first human reaction is to stay as far away from God as possible because we just feel too bad to come into his presence. Jesus did the opposite. When he was troubled in soul, the first thing he did was pray. Notice the word Father twice. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Father, save me from this hour. That ought to be our prayer when we're tempted. Father, save me from this hour. We are taught in the model prayer to pray and say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're supposed to be praying about the spiritual realm and about our sin, our temptations, our weaknesses. We ought to run to God when we're troubled in soul. We ought to run to God when we're troubled in the spiritual realm. We ought to immediately begin praying. That's the example Christ set. First thing he did, Father. First word out of his mouth when he was troubled in soul, Father. And Jesus never sinned, but you and I do. And as soon as we sin, the first word out of our mouth ought to be, Father, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Save me from this hour. Deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Our souls should be troubled over sin. Jesus' soul was troubled over sin. About that hour he'd have to endure. Our souls should be troubled over our indifference. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're troubled in the spiritual realm because you used to be more than you are tonight. You used to be on fire for God. You used to be a soul winner. You used to be a prayer warrior. You used to sing praises unto the Lord. You used to. And tonight you're troubled. And you haven't talked to God about it in a long time. It's the first thing you should have done. Long way back ago. You should have said, Father. I'm not the soul winner I used to be. I don't have the burden I used to have. I don't have the love for the congregation I used to have. I don't feel like singing anymore. I don't feel like you're loving your word anymore. Praying, Lord, save me from this hour. Number one, Jesus knows what it's like to be troubled in soul. Number two, Jesus attracts people to himself by the magnitude of his sacrifice. Let me say that again. Jesus attracts people to himself by the magnitude of his sacrifice. He just gets done praying, and a voice comes out of heaven that says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. So there was confusion over the audible voice of God. And that's why God doesn't speak audibly anymore. Because today we have a complete, perfect text, the Bible. And the safest form of communication from anybody is to write it down. Did your parents ever say something to your kids and they didn't do it? And the next thing you know, you're in debate. Oh, you didn't tell us that. Yes, I did. Oh, you didn't. I know what I said. Remember those conversations? I know what I said. No, you didn't, Dad. See, audible, speaking audibly is not very safe. God speaks audibly, one group thinks it thundered. Another group thinks an angel spake. But Peter said this one time in 2 Peter. He said, for we have not, verse 16, chapter 1, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. That's 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. But listen to verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now here it is, colon. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see what Peter's saying here? Peter's saying, on another occasion, I was in the mount, I heard the voice of God, but we have a more sure word of testimony in the written word of God. The Scriptures that were inspired by the Holy Ghost, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what's more sure, if you hear God audibly or if you read His Word? If you read His Word, writing is the safest form of communication that there is. My dad figured that out. We used to get home from work and there'd be a little paper on the table. Whole tomatoes. Clean pig pens. Real brief stuff, you know. Not a lot of debate about those things. No saying, you didn't say that, Dad. Right there, whole tomatoes. Two words, you know. I still remember his handwriting. Every day after work, a list. More sure word, wasn't it? Than if he spoke audibly. Well, I think God's smarter than my dad. I love my dad. He's getting smarter and smarter as he gets older and older. But God knows. And that's why God doesn't speak audibly today. Because if he spoke audibly today, some of you would say, well, I think it just thundered outside. The superstitious would say, I think an angel said something. We have a more sure word. Jesus answered and said, now I'm back in John 12, 30. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And here's the verse, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And just so we're not confused about what that means about Jesus being lifted up, it's speaking of his crucifixion, for verse 33 says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Now notice that. My point number two is this. Jesus attracts people to himself by the magnitude of his sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I've been saved for 36 years and I still can't get over it. That Jesus would die for me. Now what philosopher can make such a claim? Socrates? Aristotle? Plato? No. They didn't die for their followers. What what religious leader? I know Buddha didn't want to be a deity or anything. He became one by the traditions of men. Allah or Muhammad or some. What religion has a story about its author? And Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. What religion has an author who, when he authored our faith, died for us on a cross? That the magnitude of his sacrifice is something that we shouldn't ever be able to get over. And it affects people's souls. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Notice the spiritual attractiveness of Christ. And notice the Lord's work in the earth to draw all men unto him. I'm not a Calvinist. I made that clear. I believe God is trying to draw every person on earth to him. And there have been people saved out of probably any religion you can name on earth. There have been people who have been saved out of it by the attractiveness of Jesus Christ and the magnitude of his suffering and his sacrifice. And I don't know about you, but I can't get over it. In fact, it seems to mean more and more and more to me as life goes on. I mean, when was the last time someone died for you? Not because you were good, but because you were bad. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Keep your place here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and look at verse number 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." I mean, there have been a few occasions. I was reading the story, I was scanning a book. Oh, I forget his name now again. Congressional Medal of Honor winner. Threw himself on a grenade and has about 153 pieces of shrapnel in his body. What was his name? Jack Lucas, okay. He was the youngest man ever to earn a Congressional Medal of Honor, 17. He lied to get in the Marines. He went in at age 14. Threw himself on a grenade to save his buddies, and the grenade blew up somehow. He miraculously lived through it, and he lived to be up in his 80s. He might still be alive, I'm not sure. Once in a while, that's why we give people like that the Congressional Medal of Honor. It doesn't happen very often. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't because we were good or righteous. Some people might dare to die for someone like that. You know, take a bullet for the pastor, maybe, or the president, or something like that. A few people might dare to do that. But Jesus died for the harlot, the dope addict, the pervert, the serial killer. And all of us, too, whether we're up and outers or down and outers, Christ died for us. I think one of the, it's impossible. You know, the Bible says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." It's impossible to put into words how great of a gift it was that Jesus gave us. But one man tried, came pretty close perhaps. His name was Charles Wesley. He said, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And he concludes the psalm by saying, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. The attractiveness of Christ back here in John chapter 12. The attractiveness of Christ. Jesus attracts people to himself by the magnitude of his sacrifice. That is the litmus test of love. The litmus test of love is, who are you willing to die for? And Jesus showed it. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." That's how we perceive. That's our first perception. God loves me. He laid down his life for me. Well, let me finish up here. There was a debate, a doctrinal debate in verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" These are just ignorant people who didn't know the Scriptures. They never read Psalm 22. They never read Isaiah 53 and all the other prophecies that said he'd die for us. Isaiah 52. So it's a shame. Sometimes debates come up in religion over people don't know the Bible. And that's what happens there in verse 34. "Then Jesus said unto him, A little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." As we saw back in John 1:9, God gives every person a little light to help them find the light, and yet still have a free will. "These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." And then I want to get to verses 37, and we'll end at 43. I'm just going to, 41 rather, I'm just going to read this. This is one of the most amazing texts, I believe, in the Bible concerning the deity of Christ. And point number three tonight is this: Jesus is the God of Isaiah 6. Jesus is the God of Isaiah 6. We'll read it and then we'll go back to Isaiah 6 and we'll close here. Notice what it says in verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And now he's going to make two quotes out of the book of Isaiah. The first is out of Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Verse 38, "Thus that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they cannot believe again." And now here's the second quote, and this one's out of Isaiah chapter 6. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see, and their eyes that nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Now please notice the wording in verse 41. This is powerful. "These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him." Who's this talking about here in John 12? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, quotes out of Isaiah 6. And by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says in verse 41, "These things said Esaias," Isaiah the prophet, "when he," Isaiah, "saw his glory," Jesus Christ, "and spake of him," Jesus Christ. Now with that in mind, let's close by turning back to Isaiah, and let's see, what did Isaiah say in Isaiah 6? This is powerful. I don't know about you, but I'm always looking for proofs of the deity and divinity of Christ, because it's under such attack today. Now remember, John just said, when Isaiah said these words, he was speaking of Christ. And notice in Isaiah 6, let's just begin reading at verse number 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also" who? "The Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips, And I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? The next word, us, that's the Trinity. Then said I, Here am I, send me. And now we get to the quote. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now this verse 10 right here is what we quoted in John 12. And what did John 12 say? Isaiah spoke of Jesus when he saw him in his glory. You see it? Always compare Scripture with Scripture. The Lord of hosts of Isaiah 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ of John 12. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and sat on the throne, and his train filled the temple. The Apostle John interprets that for us in John 12 and says, this is what Isaiah said when he saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King. He is the one who sits on the throne. And if you read down, we'll finish there, but if you continue to read down all the way through 50 of John chapter 12, Jesus equates himself with the Father. He equates himself with the Father. So tonight, number one, Jesus knows what it is like to be troubled in soul. He was troubled in the spiritual realm about becoming sin. And we ought to be troubled in the spiritual realm by our sin, but don't let your sin keep you from the Father. Remember, the first thing Jesus did when he was troubled in soul is he prayed to the Father. Are you troubled in soul tonight? Number two, Jesus attracts people to himself by the magnitude of his sacrifice. No philosopher, no author of any religion on earth ever gave himself in sacrifice for sinners. And then Jesus is the God of Isaiah 6. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Bible study tonight. Thank you for your word. We pray now for thy blessing on the preaching that takes place at camp tonight, the two preachers, that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the youth that have been saved. Thank you for life-changing decisions that are made there. And Lord, we pray that many more would continue, Lord, this evening. Now guide us in prayer and praise, for thou art worthy of our singing and praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.